Okay. I'll have you know, I told Pastor this morning that coming up with this message was like having a baby. I had, and this has happened to me the last couple times. I get really excited about something, and I think, that's it. That's what God wants me to share with you. And so I start to study, and I start, and it's, I don't know if it's an analyst, or I don't know if what, but I try to get everything put together so that it will make sense to you. And that's like the labor part. You know, the getting the message part is, oh, I'm pregnant. I'm going to have a baby. And then it comes time to get it all together. And then I labor through this process of, God, what exactly do you want me to say here? And how do you want me to say it? And then all of a sudden, it just kind of like birth comes. It didn't come until about 8:30 last night. But birth comes. And then it's like I sit at my computer and it's like I'm birthing this thing, you know. And so anyway, hopefully, well, I know you'll like it because I believe it's from God and I believe it's God's word. And I believe that I'll be able to make sense of what I want to say. I am going to start with not some humorous things. I'm going to start with some pictures on the projector. And you'll understand why I'm showing you these. It is fun. It's going to get you to use your brain and use your perception this morning. So, JR, if you want to put up the first picture, look at these pictures and take it down for a minute. Let me give you more of an intro. These are pictures that are going to look like one thing, but they're really not. Okay? So look at the first one. And I don't know if you can see that very well, but do you see what looks like her arm? It's very hairy. So this one's not going to do it justice. But if you were to look at that picture, I saw this one online. It looks like that girl has a very, very hairy man's arm. But what it is it's a guy's leg with, see the jeans? And she's just coming up from behind him. So it is quite weird to look at when you can see it properly. Next one. Does that look like it looks like a dog sitting in a bus seat or on the subway or whatever? But can you see that the woman, I think it's a woman, is probably sleeping and the dog is sitting next to her, so you can't see her head and you see the dog. So it's not really what it appears to be. Next one. This is a man holding his son at the beach. Once again, you can see the guy's face. The little boy's head is hidden, and you can see the guy's face, so it looks like a very old little boy. Next one. This one doesn't show up very well either, but the guy sitting in his seat looks like he has a teeny tiny little head. He's actually probably sleeping in class, and so he's got his head down, and you can see the head of the person. Yeah, in church, yeah, or in church, yes. Okay, next one. Doesn't it look like she's got her own little flying carpet there? But she is actually on the sand, and you see the shadow underneath her. Next one. Do you see the guy in the back? Look, do you see how he has his teeny tiny little leg draped over the girl? Well, he's actually behind the girl, and that's the girl's stripe on her shirt. So it's not a teeny tiny little guy. Okay, next one. All right, do you see a horse or do you see a frog? Do you see the frog? Turn like this. If we were able to turn the picture, the frog's head is down there. Okay, next one. Everybody got it? I don't want to move it on because I don't want you to be thinking about frog or horse. Okay, next one. See a seal or do you see a polar bear? Both. Yeah, that one. I gave you an easy one at the end, just so that you're satisfied and you're not frustrated with, I didn't see the other ones. Okay. All right. Thank you. Now, that goes along with my message today. My message, I call it God's reality versus my reality. things, the way we look at life are very different from the way God looks at life. And I'm going to start with the part where I got really excited one day, and I believe that I was told you need to share this. And I was going back in the Grace book, and I don't know about you guys, but I'm still digesting this book. So I go back to it on a regular basis and reread parts and continually get excited about new things as I do. This is one of the things that I got really excited about recently. It was talking about the reality of God and grace, and God's view defines our reality. And it was talking about how Paul was talking about tribulation. And he said that he joyfully boasts in his tribulations. And the statement that really went off in my spirit was, it says, in other words, even in tribulations when things look the worst, when there is no reason to believe the best, Paul said, I am going to keep joyfully boasting in my confident expectation of the view and opinion of God, because that's reality. God's view and God's opinion is reality. What we're experiencing in our life right now is not really reality if it doesn't line up to God's view and opinion. So I was talking to Pastor about this and told him that that's what my message was going to be on. And he gave me this cool illustration. And hopefully I can do it with a microphone in my hand. But he said it's almost like two circles. Two circles. My reality, God's reality. And they can be way far apart. But hopefully, as we are doing our heart work, and as we're doing the things that get us to believe that we are righteous, the righteousness of God in Christ, the circles start coming closer and closer and closer together. And then at some point, we might have some overlap because we believe God's view and opinion about maybe healing. And it syncs with God's. But then there's other parts that still we don't believe God's view and opinion on things. We have our own view and opinion. So the circles still are not superimposed over one another. We want to get to the point where they're like this. And then I got thinking about when you go to the eye doctor and he puts your eyes, did anybody think of that one too? He puts your eyes in that machine and then he says, does this look better or does this look better? Does this look better? And you get totally confused by the end because I don't know which looked better. But I kind of thought about that sitting in that machine and having my own perspective on things, which is kind of blurry and yucky and doesn't work so good. And then all of a sudden that other lens gets put right over mine and I can see it now. So hopefully that helps you to understand where I'm coming from. That's my heart right now. My heart is I want God's view and opinion to be my view and opinion. I don't want to be separate from that. I want those two circles to be in sync with one another. Okay? If you look at Ephesians 2, why don't we turn there? Ephesians 2, verse 4. And then I can say, like Paul did, I can confidently boast in that, joyfully boast in that confident expectation that God's view and opinion is going to be my life, is going to be my reality. Ephesians 2, verse 4, and I'm going to read through 6. God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In meditating on this, what this means to me, I'm a very visual person. So being able to see things, imagine things, helps me. When I learned to spell, I could see the words in my head. I've always been a very visual learner. I take notes because to me, that helps me. I see the notes and that helps me digest it. So when I think about God's view and opinion, I think about when I come up against something and it starts to make me afraid. It starts to make me lose my confidence. I like what for me I'm concentrating on doing is saying, okay, take a step back, take a step back. And if I was God, how would I look at this how would I look at this situation? I'm me, and I have a view, and I have an opinion, and I have a feeling about this situation. But if I was God, how would he look at this? And I saw this scripture, and I thought, if we're in Christ, we're seated in heavenly places with him. So see ourselves like God looking at this opinion or looking at this situation. And I think if we work on meditating on that, we are seated in heavenly places. We can do that just as well as God can do that. God can say, no, that's the way I see that situation. Doesn't line up with what you're actually seeing and feeling. That's the way it should be. We can be, we're seated in heavenly places. We are in Christ. We can do the exact same thing. Hopefully that helps you. Now look at Luke chapter 4. Okay, I'm going to start reading in verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He had just been tempted in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. So he's going to start his ministry right now. He returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book, he gave it to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he said, this is what I've come to do. This is what I've come to do. God has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set liberty all those who are oppressed. Everything that Jesus came to do, he was anointed to do two things: heal our broken hearts and heal our capacities to perceive properly. That's the way James Richards puts it in his material. Heal our broken hearts. And broken heart can mean, you know, you've experienced something and you're broken hearted, just what it says. But it can also mean our hearts that are not right, our hearts that need to be changed, our hearts that need to be healed, okay, to see things that God, the way God sees it. And then healing our capacities to perceive properly. We can't perceive properly if we have broken hearts. If negative feelings and beliefs are lodged inside us, they distort our ability to perceive God and the world around us. Okay? And then I got thinking about, so that was Jesus' mission. Okay? And to me, that is a really comforting scripture. When I'm going through something and my heart is broken, or my heart just, you know, there's negative feelings, there's negative beliefs still there, then I declare, God, Jesus, you've come to heal this heart. You've come to heal this broken. And that gives me hope. That was his intention. And once my heart becomes healed, I can perceive things properly. Or I can line up with God's view and opinion. Okay? Then I got thinking about discipleship. And I got thinking about, number one, to be a disciple, we need to perceive things correctly. Amen? In order to disciple somebody else, we need to be able to see things correctly first. But then we need to be able to bring somebody who's a convert, bring somebody into God's reality. Okay? They are coming, once again, those two circles, they may be really far apart in this person, and we need to help them get the circles closer together and see God's reality. Because they are new on the inside, but like we all know, there's still stuff that they're carrying with them. There's still views and opinions that we need to help them sync with God's view and opinion. All part of discipleship. They need to be shown how to gain a new perspective. All right. So what distorts our realities? Our perceptions, the way we understand things. James Richard says, how I see it is not how it is. It's just how I see it. Okay. Let me read you something else. How I view it is not reality. How you see it is not reality, but how God sees it is reality. Unfortunately, we spend our entire lives making decisions based on our perceptions of reality instead of on reality. Thus, we never live in the reality of God's abundant life. When we see and believe it the way God sees it, we have a righteous heart. Amen? At the root of it is self, I, the way I see it. That's where sin started. Adam and Eve decided they knew more than God. I can figure this out. This is the way it looks like to me, so I'm going to make decisions based on how I see it, how my view and opinion. At the root is self-centeredness, which simply makes self the focal point for interpreting life and its events. Now turn to John chapter 9. We're going to park there a little bit because I only was going to share a couple scriptures, but holy moly, I was reading this morning and I thought that's too good to not read through. Because when we see life through our own view and opinions, we start to make judgments accordingly. And then we get farther and farther and farther away from God's view and opinion. And we get blinder and blinder. Okay? Jesus said he came to give us recovery of sight to the blind. Blind means not being able to see properly, not being able to see God's reality. Okay? He wants to recover that. He doesn't want us to be blind to that anymore. Okay, everybody at John chapter 9? Okay, we're going to start right at the beginning. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So there's their perception. Their perception is he's blind, or there's their judgment, because he either sinned or his parents sinned. Okay? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it's day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes open? So in other words, his sight was recovered. Amen. And now all these people start coming in and saying, who is this? And who is this? And who? I am he, you know? Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. Big mistake. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and washed, and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. They totally overlooked what had just happened because of their views and their opinions and their judgments. He didn't keep the Sabbath. And others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him because he opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes? We do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. So in other words, they kept trying to find something wrong, getting farther and farther and farther away from what had just happened, the truth of God's miraculous healing. Where was I? Thank you. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." He's trying to get his view and opinion to line up with what had just happened. Instead of listening to all these critics and all these other people who are coming with their judgments saying, well, how and why and... he answered them, "I told you already and you didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You're his disciple, but we're Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he's from." The man answered and said to them, "Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he's from, yet he has opened my eyes." It doesn't matter where he's from. He's opened my eyes. I can see. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears them. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they threw him out. They cast him out. If I was the blind man, I'd be glad. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." Now he received his physical healing, no longer physically blind. Now he's going to be no longer spiritually blind. Amen? Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." And I'm going to read another book by Jim Richards, and How to Stop the Pain is an awesome book as well. If you are a control freak, you need to get this book, because it'll really, really open your eyes to a lot of things about perceptions and judgments and things of that nature, and it'll read your number. Okay, so he was talking about these verses, and he said that when Jesus said, "For judgment I've come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind," in verse 39 there, that Greek word for judgment in this scripture refers to the verdict of judgment. In other words, this is God's verdict of the world. If you are blind, I will give you sight. If you insist that the way you see it is reality, you will become blind. That's exactly what he was saying there. That's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. Okay? And he said, if you're going to stick to your way of looking at things, if you're going to rely on your own reality, you will be blind. But if you give it up, then I will recover your sight. Okay? Was there anything else I wanted to read there? Yeah. By their own standards, the Pharisees judged themselves righteous. Self-righteousness, however, does not always declare itself as righteous. A form of self-righteousness sometimes will declare itself as unrighteous. It's just as self-righteous to declare ourselves unrighteous when we've been declared righteous, as it is to be unrighteous and declare ourselves as righteous. The sin of self-righteousness is not the particular verdict that is reached. It's the fact that we choose our own standards over God's. We must accept God's judgment and see ourselves as he sees us. We cannot allow ourselves to hold a view or opinion that violates God's view of opinion. If we do hold opposing views, we are among those who insist that they see, only to find that their opinion has blinded them. Okay? So, one of the areas, I wanted to touch on three areas that I believe we need to line up our view and opinion with God's view and opinion. Okay? The first area I want to talk about is how we see ourselves. Okay? We talked about how self is a huge, huge thing. Number one, how we see ourselves. We can't see ourselves as like Adam and Eve did. Well, I've got it all under control. I can handle this. I see it this way, so that's I'm going to line up my decisions to the way I see it. Okay? So number one, we need to put aside self, or we'll never line up to God's view and opinion, because self will always be there, and God's view and opinion, you know, might be down here somewhere that we'll choose to choose at times, but self will always be on the throne. Amen? The other way that God's view and opinion of us is the way when God looks at us, okay, he sees Jesus. If we are in Christ, he sees Jesus. So in other words, the old person that you were is dead. All the sins are dead. All the limitations are dead. All the judgments are dead. And God says, it's no longer you that lives. It's Christ that lives in you. Now, I want you to live by faith in the Son of God who loved you and gave himself up for you. Okay? That's how God sees you. That's where we need to get to. Because so often our view and opinion of ourselves is way, way separate from what God says about us. Amen? But God says, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. You are as you should be. Remember? Righteousness means you as you should be. You are as you should be. No matter how you feel, no matter what you've said to your wife or to your husband this morning, no matter how you've treated your kids, you are as you should be. You are loved, you are accepted, you are forgiven, you are empowered, you can do all things. That's who you are. That's God's view and opinion. So what do we need to do? We need to put off that old man, like Pastor and I have been reminding us over and over and over again. When that old man pops up again, when we start seeing ourselves like that again, you're not me, or I'm not you anymore. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have self-control. You know, teaching the kids, we're on The Last Fruit of the Spirit in Club Rock. And going through what we've learned, the revelation that we've gotten, it's very exciting to teach the fruit of the Spirit to kids, because we teach it, I'm teaching it different than I did. And what I tell the kids is anybody can be love, anybody can have joy, anybody can be kind, anybody can be all the fruit of the Spirit. But the key is, when we're in Christ, it's not us doing it. If you're not in Christ, you have to do it. You have to work at loving other people. You have to work at being joyful. You have to work at being kind. If you are in Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, God's power is there to enable you to do it, because that's who you are anyway. That's who you are. So line it up. Line it up. We're a new creature. We're not the same anymore. Our old life is gone. All these things, new believers need to know this. You look the same on the outside. You are the exact same person as you were before you prayed that prayer, before you confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. But you, God looks at you totally different now. God says something. You are lined up. You are accepted. You are qualified to receive everything that's in this Bible. Open your Bible. That's all for you. These are things that new converts need to know. But we need to be secure in ourselves before we can tell them. Or they're not going to believe it anyway, because we don't. Okay? The second place we need to line up our view and opinion with God's view and opinion is how we view our relationship with others in our lives. Our view and opinion many times can be, I don't need help. I can do this on my own. You know, she's extremely difficult to deal with. I can't possibly forgive them for what they did. They don't want to hear what I have to say. God's view and opinion is, you need each other. In Hebrews 10, he talks about not forsaking the assembling together, which you haven't done. But you know what? We miss it, because we're here to spur each other on to love and good deeds. We're here to encourage one another. We're here not just to just come and hear a fancy message and to sing some great songs that make us feel good. We're here because somebody else here probably needs something that you just not necessarily, you don't necessarily have to go up to somebody and say, thus saith the Lord, or just in your conversations with one another. I was just talking to you about a situation you were going through, and you totally ministered to me. She doesn't even know. But something that she said on the phone was like, holy, it was just like God saying it to me over the phone. So we can't lose our relationships. We can't lose the communication, the personal communication that God wants us to have with one another, because there's something there. And if we don't have it, it's going to be lost. We're going to miss it. Totally miss it. So God says, you need each other. You need each other because there's power in agreement. You need each other because you can lift up the arms and stand with somebody who's hurting at times. Remember Moses and how the two people lifted up his staff? He had his rod, and two people came by him side because he was getting tired. We get tired, so we need somebody to come alongside us and say, it's going to be okay. Let me stand for you. Let me pray for you while you go through this. It's going to be okay. You need each other because you need the wisdom of others. Not because we walk around and think that we're so wise and we're so great. But I might have a view that you don't have yet, and that's wisdom, you know? I'm not saying that I'm this great wise person. Justice said stuff to me that I thought, wow, that's really wise. You know, we need each other to kind of exercise the Holy Spirit's life in us. You know, give it a chance to work. Give him a chance to be exercised. God's view and opinion is, I am love, I am in you, therefore you are love. You can love the ones that you find hard to love at first. You can put you can put others before yourself. You don't have to be right. You can forgive no matter what. You can listen. You can connect with people where they are at. That's God's view and opinion. You can do that. The third place where we should line up our view and opinions with God's view and opinion is in the area of trials and tribulations. This is probably why I got so excited when I read that day, because my refrigerator had just broken. The refrigerator stopped working. The freezer was working fine. The refrigerator wasn't working. And cash flow at my house is not what it was. Pretty much everybody knows that Bill has been looking for a job. He got one. And maybe a second one. But more to come. So my first thought was, my refrigerator doesn't work. Refrigerators cost $700, $1,000, you know. I'm going to be perfectly honest with you, because that's the way I saw it right then. I saw those figures in my head, okay? But then I remembered what Paul said. No matter if everything's coming down around you, I can joyfully boast in the confident expectation that God's view and opinion is the reality. So I actually took time to stop and saw myself stepping back and trying to see this the way God sees it. And I laughed, because I thought, it's just a refrigerator. To me, it was a refrigerator. To God, it's just a refrigerator. $600, $1,000, no big deal. And I laughed. So we should line up our view and opinions with God's view and opinion in the area of trials and tribulations. Let me read you something else that he wrote that was so good. In Mark 6, Jesus fed the 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Since Jesus was a man in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, he must have faced an incredible internal struggle before working this miracle. How many of you have actually thought that Jesus had a problem with this? I didn't. I just kind of saw, he's Jesus, and, you know. The situation had to have looked overwhelming. Just like all overwhelming situations, it must have looked as if there was no way of escape, no way to find a happy end. In Mark 6:41, we read, "And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all." The phrase "looked up to heaven" is the same Greek phrase used in Luke 4:18. That's translated "recovered sight." When Jesus was overwhelmed by the need to feed so many with such limited resources, he looked into heaven and recovered sight. Before he could work a miracle, he had to see things from God's perspective. Had he continued to view his situation from his own limited perspective as a man, he would have been taken captive by the problem and no miracle would have happened. How many of you have ever thought about that? But it's very, 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 very true. Jesus was a man just like we were. Okay, so he had to choose to view things like God sees them and not like he sees them. So God's view and opinion about trials and tribulations is, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. Nothing is impossible with me. Jesus has given to you all wisdom. You have been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. I will provide all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. My plans for you are to prosper you and not harm you, to give you a hope and a future. In other words, we have the answer. We have provision. There is no lack. We can have a life with no limits, and we can live a life of hope, knowing that his plans for us are good ones. That should be our view and opinion, because God said those things. So if we're in sync with God, we have no limits. We have no lack. We have all provision. I have any new appliance that I need. Amen? But I don't. I have a husband who figured out how to fix it. So praise God. He's been given all wisdom. All right. So in conclusion, I put down some keys to sinking using the up-to-date technology term, sinking, or bringing God's view and opinion into line with our view and opinion. Number one, be a student of the Word. Become more and more familiar with God's reality, especially in the situation that you're in. And I've heard probably both of them say this, how important that is. Find out what God says about the situation that you're in. How many of you have a promise book at home? Remember promise books? Okay. If you have a concordance in the back of your Bible, that could help you. Look up a key word about, you know, if you're in lack in some way. And find out what God says. That's his opinion about it. That's his view on it. So ideally, we all should have something that we can quickly turn to, because a lot of times we give up because we think, well, I forgot what God said. And then we just end up moving right along in our view and opinion because we don't work at finding out how does he look at this situation. Number two, meditate. See yourself and your situation from God's view. Be still. Stop all the noise and all the panic and all the fear and all the discouragement and all the lack of hope, and sit still and try to see it. You are seated in heavenly places. You can do this. You can see it just the way God sees it, but we've got to try. Okay? Number three, repent. Change your mind. Change your mind about the situation. Number four, put off those views and opinions that are your own, put off those things that are in your heart that are getting stuck in the way, and put on God's view and opinion. Amen?